وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human justice. And we are looking at human justice from the perspective of the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salam. We were looking at a letter written by the commander of the faithful himself, given to one of his disciples, one of his commanders, Malik al-Ashtar, where if we examine that letter itself, we get to see that the true essence of justice, the true essence of human rights are included in this letter. Now, we don't have time to examine the entire letter. Rather, we will take some parts of it and we can see how we can apply it to our modern day and how justice was applied in the sight of Amir al-Mu'mineen compared to the countries and the systems that we live under today. One of the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen mentions in this letter is the collection of revenue. Now, obviously, any country will not exist from the economy aspect unless it has sources of revenue, whether it is agriculture or oil or gold or coal or gas. They must have a source where they have to cultivate and generate a source of income. Now, that is important that a country should use their resources and find means to create revenue, because obviously there are people, the rights of other people depends on it. So, for example, we see Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, when he talks to Malik al-Ashtar, he says to him, you have to ensure the prosperity of those who pay the revenue to the state. And that's extremely important. Why? Because the farmers, for example, or businessmen, or those who are traders, now, those are the ones that create revenue for the country. It's the job of the government, the job of the system, to take care of those people. As long as those businessmen, those farmers, those tradesmen are actively working, then they will give back in taxes or in khums or sadaqah or charity or zakah. At the end of the day, they will give back revenue to the government, which in return, the government gives to the poor people. If those people, the tradesmen and the farmers and what have you, if they are themselves deprived, then what happens is the people and the masses will be deprived. So Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying to him, take care of those people. Make sure they are prosperous. Make sure they're happy. Make sure that their needs is set. Why? Because on their prosperity depends the prosperity of others, and particularly the masses themselves. Indeed, in the state exists on its revenue. The state itself, it's only existing because of the revenue that it makes. Now, we will continue this, but first, let us take a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Just before the break, we were saying that revenue is extremely important for the government and for the state. And this revenue, there are those who generate it. And those who generate those revenues or those revenues, they need to be taken care of because on them, many people are depending. So this was the advice of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam to Malik al-Ashtar. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi highlights an important factor. He says, you should regard the proper upkeep of the land and cultivation as of a greater importance than the collection of revenue. Now, this is obviously Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's taking one dimension of revenue because obviously back in the day, the main revenue was from cultivating the lands and farms. Now we have oils and gas and minerals and mines and what have you. So when you look at farming, for example, and obviously the life of people depends on farming because we need the wheat and flour, we need the fruits and vegetables and what have you. This is what we live on. We don't live on biscuits and sweets, do we? So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, what's more important than collecting the revenue is that you have to make sure that the land is, people can cultivate the land and they have the means to cultivate it. Because if the land itself is not cultivated, then there will be nothing grown, no crops will grow. If no crops will grow, there will be no revenue to make. The land will not produce anything. For revenue, he says, cannot be derived except by making the land productive. If the land itself is not productive, then it's not going to give you anything. And this is something that we see in a lot of countries that they don't pay attention to. When other countries, for example, want to export their own products to another country, if they have an influence on that country, they make sure that the lands are not cultivated. They make sure that the lands do not get the right means. For example, if we look at Africa, America and the West want to sell their products, whether it's wheat, flour, or rice, to those countries. In order for them to sell their products, they have to make sure that their lands don't get cultivated. There is no revenue in the land itself. Otherwise, there will be no need for them. So you can see that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi is saying that should not happen. In your own state, the main focus should be on revenue that you make yourself, that you need to go back to your land and cultivate the land. Now, you can cultivate the land by either growing on it, by digging mines and getting gold and silver and iron and whatever minerals are required, or you can even cultivate it when it comes to oil. Do your own work. Through this kind of method of cultivating one's land, then I could ensure the prosperity and the happiness of my people and the happiness of the masses. Otherwise, we're going to have a lot of poverty, we're going to have a lot of ignorance, and everything will fall apart. So from here, he's saying to Malik, make sure that your land is cultivated, those who cultivate the land are being taken care of, and also that you need to create revenue in order for you to help and support the masses. We'll leave it up to here, and inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
In the limelight.
Without any declared candidacy and with little spent on Republican candidates, the purpose of former US President Donald Trump's war chest remains opaque. We have prepared for you an article written by Edward Helmore. The piece is titled Questions Abound as Trump Raises and Hoards Huge Sums of 2024 Cash. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Donald Trump's ferocious money-raising machine, powered in equal measure by grassroots giving and large individual and corporate donations, has never really stopped turning, and it is currently raising huge sums of cash. As of this month, Donald Trump has $108,046,100 saved in his Save America political fund, more than the Republican and Democratic National Committees combined, and 12 times as much as the fund PAC for the Future for the Democratic House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. And all of that has been raised while Trump's own ambitions remain unclear. Though his grip on the Republican Party remains tight and he has waged an endorsement war against his opponents, the big question over whether Donald Trump will run again for the White House remains unanswered. Without any declared candidacy, his war chest purpose and thus also that of its master is unclear, and deliberately so. Donald Trump cannot easily spend the money on himself should he decide to run in 2024. Save America is registered as a leadership PAC, or political action committee, not a campaign tool for himself. According to its leadership purpose of supporting Republican candidates going into this year's hotly contested midterm elections, yet Trump is not spending much. Despite Donald Trump's more than 120 Republican endorsements, and even as Democrats pour money into their effort to retain control of Congress, the massive accumulation of cash under his control raises the question, what is it for? Donald Trump has not stopped raising money since he left office, either through thousands of small donations raised at Trump rallies or online, or via the big donor money machine that Democrats cannot match, being schmoozed by Trump himself on the golf course and in the dining room at Mar-a-Lago. Since Trump founded Save America in November of 2020, the group has raised $124 million. The largest war chest ever built by an ex-president, but spent only about $14 million, or around 11% of the fund. In contrast, the main fund for supporting Senate Republican candidates has spent about 80% of its $135 million it raised since the start of 2021, while its main fund for congressional candidates has spent half of the $162 million it has raised in the same period. The question of Trump's PAC money is beginning to vex strategists on both sides of the political divide. It could be a fund designed to ensure the loyalty of Republican allies forming a new power base within the party. Or he may have other designs, namely securing his own path forward by securing the political future of loyalists. The Democratic consultant Carly Cooperman said it's consistent with Trump's political priorities. Trump first above everything else, and makes him well-positioned for a presidential run in 2024. Carly Cooperman added, "It's possible he decides to make a big splash in competitive races as we get closer to the midterm elections. But above all, Trump's ability to raise large sums of money makes him even more powerful in the Republican Party." According to FEC financial disclosures, Save America spent more than $3 million on events through February, $2 million in consulting services, including to law firms representing witnesses sought by committee investigating the 6th of January Capitol riot, including the Trump aide, Dan Scavino, and Trump spokesperson, Taylor Borowicz. It also spent $300,000 on advertisements, $200,000 in contributions to Republican congressional candidates, and at least $170,000 at hotels owned by Donald Trump for lodging, meals, and the renting of hotel facilities. Taylor Borowicz, communications director for both Save America and Donald Trump, told Reuters news agency that the former president was supporting candidates through direct contributions, rallies, and joint fundraisers. In other words, efforts that bind candidates to the former president. Taylor Borowicz told Reuters news agency, "Save America will not be telegraphing specific tactics or expenditures through the press. Every dollar raised will go to ensuring President Trump's America First agenda is advanced through his endorsed candidates and causes." Michael Beckel of Issue One, a nonpartisan group that advocates for campaign finance reform, says, "There is a lot of leeway on how the funds are spent. While he remains an unofficial candidate, he can build his brand, draw further attention to himself by hosting large rallies, ostensibly to support other candidates in other states. But every rally has the upside of helping to boost his visibility and his brand." Donald Trump is certainly on the move, holding rallies across the United States with the usual aim of endorsing local supportive politicians. In some ways, it's a substitute for social media blackout. In another, it's Trump's connecting with his base in the way that has served him in the past. Recently, Donald Trump held a rally in South Carolina in support of Russell Fry, a state representative he endorsed to challenge the incumbent Republican Congressman Tom Rice. Russell Fry spoke briefly before handing the podium back to Trump, who continued for 20 minutes. Donald Trump teased, "In 2024, we are going to take back that beautiful White House. I wonder who will do that. I wonder." But the consequences from staying from Trump's agenda are also apparent. Recently, the former president withdrew his endorsement of Mo Brooks for going woke after the Alabama Senate candidate expressed doubt that the 2020 presidential election was a fraud. As Donald Trump withdrew his endorsement, he said, "Mo Brooks of Alabama made a horrible mistake recently when he went woke and stated," referring to the 2020 presidential election scam, "put that behind you, put that behind you." But Trump's enduring influence efforts are not limited to rallies or building his power base. Recently, the website Axios reported that Donald Trump Jr. is planning to launch a mobile news app after the bumpy launch of Truth Social, a Trump-aligned social media network that encourages an open, free, and honest global conversation without discriminating against political ideology. The aggregator site comes with high ambitions to compete with Apple and Google's new aggregators and to supplant the Drudge Report that has lost traffic and influence since founder Matt Drudge undercut the White House message on COVID deaths at the peak of the pandemic. A spokesman said, that the news site MXM or Minute by Minute will carry the tag mainstream news without the mainstream bias and would carry news from a variety of publishers across the ideological spectrum. With about 12 employees, an ideologically copacetic news site would be a useful tool, but it is still Trump's money that is the focus of interest when it comes to his future ambitions. Under election finance laws, should Donald Trump decide to run in 2024, he would have to start a new campaign fund. His previous PAC committee, Donald J. Trump for President, since renamed the Make America Great Again PAC, still has more than $6 million in it, after raising $13 million in 2021. Beckel explained, the life of a political action committee after a candidate leaves office can morph to supporting other candidates. The bulk of the money Donald Trump has been raising is for Save America, but he also has a conduit vehicle, so a donor can write one check and is split between buckets according to political contribution limits. Beckel added, but how Donald Trump will spend the money remains an open question. He could shape the 2022 midterm elections or other future elections significantly if he decides to unleash it. One can predict from how other former presidents or politicians have spent their money, but Donald Trump is not a conventional politician.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. If man wants to go beyond the logic and the law of instincts, then he needs ethics in its broad sense. Ethics in this context cannot be confined to merely a number of ethical rules. Instead, it is in fact a knowledge which searches for the deepest recesses of man's existence and which cures him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, he mentions that it was by reliance on the sublime teachings of Islam and our faith in its principle that we empty-handed were able to overcome all these satanic forces. Now, this is very important that when we are talking about the deeds, it should be in line with the Islam. When we emphasize to follow the teachings of Islam and practically need to show that we are the followers of Islam, we must believe in God. We must believe in hereafter. We must believe in the punishment and the reward that is waiting for us in hereafter. And once you believe in that, even if you're empty-handed, when you do your job, you do your best, you do what you meant to do, then you can overcome, you can get the victory. This is from the Quranic teachings. This is from the narrations that we have seen that the small number of people, even with the limited resources, have got the victory. كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. There is a small group of people who got victory over the big group of people, bi-idhnillah, with the help of Allah, with the orders of Allah. And that's what Imam Khomeini is talking about. He says that because the teachings of Islam were sublime, it was so high, and we have reliance on it, we believed in it, we had faith on the principles of Islam, therefore, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was with us.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi.
Even in the Battle of Badr, we have seen in the history how angels, they were revealed and descended and they helped the mu'mineen at that time. And this is what Imam Khomeini is referring to. He says we need to have belief and faith in the principles of Islam. And once we have this belief, then our deeds will be in line with the Islamic teachings. And this reliance on the Islamic teachings give us the victory, and we have no fear of anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we chant and we say, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. Why? Because there is no superpower than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَتُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ Ilallah, and the matters and the actions, they all go back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah who has everything. And walillahi ma fis samawati wa ma fil arz. Whatever is in the earth and the heavens, it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, when He is the master of us, then no matter we are empty-handed or we are loaded, the victory is with us, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to
English Radio at sign IRIB.IR. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام من كرمت عليه نفسه هانت عليه شهواته.
أمير المؤمنين إمام علي عليه السلام stated, whoever maintains his own respect in view, his desires appear light to him.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, in this truly universal persona of this first divinely appointed Imam, this living miracle of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that these statements and these conversations and the manners and the seerah and the sunnah, the lifestyle and the ways and the behaviors of this divinely appointed Imam and this living miracle are truly something that have surpassed time. It has surpassed history. we find that the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, is something that is eternal, just like all of the Ahlul Bayt. We find in one such instance, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that whoever counsels with the wise men will be guided to the right path. Now, of course, in our daily lives, we find that, you know, we are faced with certain problems or certain choices that we must make. And sometimes they are choices that we must make in the very sensitive parts of our life. There are certain decisions that we must make that, of course, are life-changing. For example, who we will marry. Or what kind of job do we want? Or what country do we want to live in? These are all very sensitive choices that we must make. Now, in these sensitive choices, we should do our own research, do our own due diligence, think about what we would want to do. But then there is another step which is very important, and that is to get advice from and to take counsel with wise men. Now, of course, you know, let's break this down into two levels of wise men. The first level of wise men is a person who's an expert in that specific decision that you're trying to make. So, for example, you wouldn't go to your local baker who bakes bread to ask him about advice on a certain girl that you want to marry. That really doesn't make sense. So when it comes to marriage, you would go to a specific source to get expert advice on the situation. Now here's another level of wise men, and that is the religious wise men. You want to go and take counsel and take advice from the wise, righteous, true religious scholar. And when you take counsel from these wise men, these two levels of wise men, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that you will be guided to the right path. A very beautiful statement, a very profound lesson that we should counsel with wise men if we want to make sure that we are guided to the right path. And of course, in the end, we ask Allah the Almighty to help us and guide us on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the rightly guided path. Beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
Thank you.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiyyah. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, the best thing for you to do is seek guidance of one who has created you, who maintains and nourishes you, who has given you a balanced mind and a normally working body. Your invocations should be reserved for him only. Your requests and solicitations should be alone to him, and you should only be afraid of him. Be it known to you, my son, that nobody has given mankind such detailed information about Allah as our Holy Prophet. I advise you to have faith in his teachings, to make him your leader, and to accept his guidance for your salvation. Thus, advising you, I have done the best that I can do as a sincere and loving adviser. And I assure you that however you may try to find a better way for your good, you will not find any superior to the one advised by me. Remember, my son, had there been any other God besides the One, he would have also sent his messengers and prophets, and they would have pointed out to mankind the domain and glory of this second God. And you would have also seen them. But no such incident ever took place. He is one Allah whom we should all recognize and worship.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
And therefore, when we see these words there in Surah Ra'ad, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ إِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, referring to Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is not necessarily only the knowledge about the Qur'an. It means the special gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his chosen awliya, and of course the greatest among them is Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. It could very well refer to this ayat from Surah Waqiyah, fi kitabin maknoon, that this is the knowledge which is in the hidden, treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yamassu illa al-mutahharun. Nobody has access to it but those who have been purified. It is not an issue of those who purify themselves by wuzu and ghusl. It says, la yamassu illa al-mutahharun, nobody will have access to it except those who have been purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where you go to, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهَ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ الرِّجْسَ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Comparing these two statements from the story of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, where Asif Barkhiya is being, you know, described as man indahu ilmun min al-kitab. And this ayat from Surah Ra'd, where the application is Ali there, man indahu ilmu al-kitab, our sixth imam was asked about it. He said, how do you compare that ilm which was given to Asif Barkhiya to the ilm which was given to Ali in the light of these two ayats? Means the companion actually recited these two ayats. And there the imam says that the knowledge which had been given to Asif Barkhiya was like a drop on the wing of a fly, and the knowledge given to Ali is the sea and the ocean.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Thousands of Yemenis have staged mass protests across the country, including the capital Sana'a, on the National Day of Resilience, the day when the Saudi-led coalition began its aggression on Yemen. The demonstrators marked the 7th anniversary of the Saudi-led war on their country, denounced the aggression, and expressed their support for resistance against the Saudi-led invasion. The demonstrations followed a wave of retaliatory drone and missile attacks that hit targets across Saudi Arabia.
In response to the ongoing unjust siege on our country and our people, the Yemen Armed Forces underwent the third breaking siege operation through ballistic missiles and drones in the following manner. We targeted Aramco facilities in Jeddah and other locations in the capital of our Saudi enemy, Riyadh.
Facilities belonging to the Saudi state oil company, Aramco, were also hit in Jizan and Najran in the south. The Yemeni army also says it launched drone attacks against oil refineries in the east of the kingdom. According to the army, multiple vital targets in several other locations, including in Abha in Asir region, have also been hit by ballistic missiles. This is the Yemeni army's highest profile attack yet on the kingdom. The army vowed to continue the retaliatory military operations until Riyadh stops its years-long aggression and lifts its all-out siege on Yemen. Retaliatory missile and drone strikes against oil storage facilities in Saudi Arabia rekindled concerns over supply shortages as crude oil prices surged and broke the $120 level. The news added fuel to the already volatile oil market, shadowed by supply risks related to the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Meanwhile, Saudi Arabia has launched a series of attacks against Yemen, targeting the country's facilities in the provinces of Hodeidah and Sana'a, killing at least 8 people. The coalition has hit oil facilities in Hodeidah. That violates a 2018 ceasefire deal that ended months of fighting in the city, which handles about 70% of Yemen's commercial and humanitarian imports. The air raids also hit the nearby port Salif, also on the Red Sea. Saudi Arabia's warmongering policies in Yemen have so far killed hundreds of thousands of Yemenis, injured tens of thousands, and displaced millions. However, the war has stopped well shy of its goals, as the Yemeni army is gaining momentum by striking a heavy blow against the Riyadh regime. It's high time Saudis realize that they are on the losing side of the war, one in which militarily they are defeated while endangering their jewel, Aramco.
Certainly, they are losing this war. The Yemeni government, the Yemeni military is growing in strength since the beginning of the war. They are developing their own weapons and also relying on their allies to provide them with weapons. This recent strike was very targeted, very calculated, and was a big surprise to Saudi Arabia.
Yemen has announced a 3-day unilateral ceasefire suspending all rocket and drone attacks against Saudi Arabia, affirming its readiness to turn the declaration into a permanent commitment.
We announced the cessation of offensive confrontations on all field fronts for a period of 3 days, and we affirm our readiness to turn this suspension into a final, continuous, and permanent commitment in the event that the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia announces the withdrawal of all foreign forces of the coalition from our Yemeni lands and waters, and a complete stop of its support to local militias in our country.
Mashat said Saudi Arabia must end its blockade on the Republic of Yemen once and for all. He said Yemen is also ready to perform a full prisoner exchange. He called on the UN Special Envoy for Yemen to take steps to prepare the agreements to carry out the exchanges. Following Mashat's declaration, the spokesman for Yemen's Ansarullah movement, Mohammed Abdulsalam, took to Twitter, urging Saudi Arabia to show a positive reaction to the announcement and prove that it's serious about peace. Meanwhile, the head of Yemen's negotiating team says Riyadh must prove its seriousness in response to Yemeni peace plan by responding to the ceasefire, lifting the siege, and withdrawing troops. The leader of the popular Ansarullah movement, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, has condemned the international community for remaining silent in the face of what he called Saudi crimes against the Yemeni people.
The United States should be supporting the people of Yemen in this war of aggression against them, but instead it is supporting the very powerful Saudi government. And it is, as you said, providing bombs, other weaponry, logistics, all kinds of aid to Saudi Arabia in their brutal and illegal war of aggression against the people of Yemen.
It has been around a month since the beginning of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, and the West has shown unabated support for Kyiv by denouncing Moscow's actions, providing military equipment for Ukraine, and the biased coverage of the war by Western media. Conversely, Western nations have seemingly forgotten that Yemen is the world's worst humanitarian crisis, one that the U.S. and several Western states have contributed to its making by providing arms and logistic support for the Saudi-led coalition.
Saudi Arabia's brutal war on Yemen has entered its eighth year. In March 2015, Saudi Arabia, in collaboration with a number of its allies, launched a bloody war against Yemen. The United States and several Western countries, including France and the UK, provided the Saudi-led coalition with arms and logistics support. The armaments that the U.S. has been providing the invading coalition have included precision ammunition, which the Saudi-led aggressors have been using amply against residential areas and other civilian targets. Soon after Riyadh began the war, the Pentagon started assigning a commando unit to the border between Saudi Arabia and Yemen to help the kingdom in the face of Yemeni defense forces' increasingly sophisticated retaliatory attacks. American military personnel have also been attending command and control centers on the Saudi and Emirati territories so they can best advise the countries about how to proceed with the war.
The Saudi regime, along with the UAE, backed by the United States and its allies in the region, including most notoriously Israel, continue to push for a wide-scale military operation against Yemen and the Yemeni people.
The objective was to return to power the former Riyadh-backed regime and to crush the popular Ansarullah resistance movement, which has been running state affairs in the absence of an effective government in Yemen. In 2014, the people of Yemen led a popular uprising against the Saudi-backed unpopular regime of Abd Rabbah Mansur Hadi. As protests gripped the country, the Ansarullah resistance movement took control of the capital Sana'a, following a rapid advance south from their northern stronghold of Sada'a. The popular protests were against the incompetent and corrupt regime in Sana'a, backed by Riyadh. In a bid to crush the resistance and reinstall the Hadi regime, a Saudi-led coalition launched a ferocious bombing campaign on the neighboring Arab country barely 6 months later.
They are fighting against these imperialist forces that are coming to destroy Yemen. And so we see that continuously the Saudis, along with Sudanese mercenaries, the UAE, and other mercenary forces, backed by U.S. and Israel and NATO countries, continue to provide weaponry to bombard and kill indiscriminately civilians, to destroy civilian infrastructure.
The ferocious bombing campaign on Yemen and the subsequent war that was launched in the country has stopped well shy of all of its goals. But the war has killed tens of thousands of Yemenis and has turned the entire country into the scene of the world's worst humanitarian crisis.
The United States military-industrial complex, the national security state, along with its regional and international partners, continue to push for war, continue to push for the destruction of the Houthi forces, and want to see a Yemen that is under imperial domination and that is beholden to Washington, Tel Aviv.
The Saudi-led coalition has been preventing fuel shipments from reaching Yemen while looting the impoverished nation's resources. UN officials estimate that more than 3 million Yemenis have fled their homes due to the war. Nearly 300,000 people have also sought asylum in other countries. Internally displaced Yemenis often must cope with a lack of food and inadequate shelter. Many Yemenis who have not fled are also suffering, especially those in need of health care. The UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, describes the conflict as a living hell for children, with 1.8 million under the age of 5 suffering from severe malnutrition. The UN has said it needs billions of dollars to help the 17.2 million people. According to the UN Office for Humanitarian Coordination Affairs, more than 23 million out of the 31.9 million people in Yemen face hunger, disease, and other life-threatening risks as the country's basic services and economy are collapsing. The war has also devastated Yemen's infrastructure. Dozens of schools, hospitals, health facilities, factories and refineries have also been destroyed.
But we've seen also the Houthis gain the upper hand in recent days. Yemeni forces have taken a wide swath of territory and just recently have targeted again Aramco oil facilities. So this war shows no sign of letting up, but it's clear that the Yemeni people will continue to fight and to struggle for their national liberation and for their right to self-determination.
However, Yemeni armed forces and allied popular committees have grown steadily in strength against the Saudi-led invaders and have left Riyadh and its allies bogged down in the country.
U.S. President Joe Biden has stirred up controversy after suggesting that his country could lead the world. Speaking at a business roundtable meeting, Joe Biden referred twice to, quote, a new world order. The phrase quickly became a trending topic on social media on Monday. On the surface, a new world order means a dramatic paradigm shift in international affairs and a change in the balance of power at the global scale. But what the U.S. president didn't consider when uttering those words was the connotation they carry with them. New World Order has for years been used by conspiracy theorists to mean a situation in which a secret cabal of governments take matters into their own hands to form a multinational totalitarian and oppressive regime. Which definition Biden might have been going for is beside the point. The main issue is that he took it upon himself to lead the world. The statement is a fundamental rejection of the world's multipolarity.
We have to always bear in mind that those who are in power, the hegemonic powers of the world, in particular the United States and their European allies, as well as the Zionists,